1 Corinthians chapter 4, and that's found in page 1775 in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're actually coming to the end of the first division of the letter of 1 Corinthians. Paul's going to make a major transition after when we finish with the passage today, and he's going to start talking about more specific issues such as sexual immorality and eating food with that's been sacrificed to idols, which I'm sure you all struggle with that dilemma yourself. But we'll get there. That was meant to be a joke. Everybody a little sleepy today? I know. I was fighting something this week, and I don't know what it was. See, the problem is, probably many of you have been up watching Phillies games until all hours of the night. No. I know I feel a little sleepy today, so I need your prayers. And please pray for me, and maybe as I wake up a little bit more, some of you will wake up a little bit more too. This is the word of the Lord. It's not as if we're reading some kind of just a storybook, or this is God's holy word. And so we need to pay attention to it. We should, this is a privilege, and we should perk up when we hear it. Amen? This is His instructions for our lives. Amen? I thank God that He has given us something to... I wouldn't know what to do if I didn't have this. If I didn't have His Word, if I didn't have His Gospel, what would we do with ourselves? We just try to find our way and do the best we can like everyone else out there. But He's given us His Word. He said this is what everything is about. And this is how you are to live. This is My Gospel which saves you. And so we need to pay careful attention to His Word. So just a couple of the issues he's talked about up to this point. He wants us to ground ourselves in the reality of the cross. He wants us to our whole worldview, our whole outlook. You know, in a sense, we need to take off the glasses that we have that are given to us by the world. You can't stand out there and from a neutral perspective and just say, this is the way it is. Because no one has access to that. What you need to do is put on the gospel glasses, so to speak. And that's what Paul's been arguing up to this point. And he's been pointing out among the leadership, you're looking at leadership, you're looking at church in a very worldly kind of way. And he's going to close that point now today as he talks about his love for them. And just the difference that it is being within the family of God. We have a different taste in our mouth when we're in the family of God. Or we should have a different taste in our mouth. So here is God's Word. 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 14. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you. As my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what kind of power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would encourage us to your word today. We ask, O Lord, that you would speak to us, that your spirit would illuminate, would work through, would make plain to us, would convict us, would change us, would transform us more into the likeness of your Son. Lord, teach us and guide us this morning through your word. Lord, help my words to glorify you, to be faithful to your word. And if there's anything I say that doesn't agree with your word, may it be quickly forgotten. Lord, work powerfully through your word and your spirit this morning. Help us to focus, Lord, on it. In Jesus' name, amen. We come from different families. We come from different families, and each one of those families has a different flavor, has a different taste. There's something uniquely that belongs to your family. You know, I found it that out the day I married Evie. There's something that, yes, she has some of her family flavor, and I bring some of my family flavor, but yet we create kind of our own flavor to our family. Sometimes the flavor of your family has a good taste, but then sometimes the flavor of your family has a rather sour taste. Growing up in my family, there are lots of good things about my family. But one thing that is still a sour taste in our mouth, my mouth, and that we continue to struggle against in our own family is my family was very sarcastic. Very sarcastic. And so we had this negativity in our family, and it got to the point where I realized that had been transferred into my own family when we had a friend living with us for about a month and a half, and he asked my best friend, who later talked to me, he said, "How do you deal with the sarcasm? I can't tell when they're joking or when they're being serious, because there's always this biting sarcasm." And I came to realize, because then what he tried to do is he tried to pick up on that flavor. And you know, you try to have a person fit in and they don't always fit in to the flavor of the family. And so he'd try it and it would just come off bad because he hadn't spent enough time with us. He didn't know what our flavor, the flavor of our family tasted like, what it was like. And so at that point, after he moved out, I realized, and talk to my wife, you know, we have to make a change here. Because this negativity, this sarcasm is characterizing. It's not helpful to the gospel. It's not helpful to the kingdom. And it's really pulling us down. And so since that day, there was a shift in our own family. But you know, your family has a certain taste, a certain flavor that other families don't have. And for some of you, that flavor may be characterized by divisions. It may be characterized by arguing. It may be characterized by even hatred, bad-mouthing people. It may be characterized by a lack of love. And you remember that taste. Sometimes you remember the taste of your family around holidays. Now, we have a holiday season coming up. You remember that flavor of hurt, of heartache. It's there. You think of all the things that could have been with your family, and yet it disappointed. You think of what's happened, what your hopes or goals you dreamed for, And yet it's disappointed. The flavor leaves a sour taste in your mouth. Maybe you have my cousin, for instance, remembers growing up and his mother was a heroin addict. So that's what he remembers, is being days they had off, or largely most of the time. When he was home, he remembers the door being shut, and he knew what they were doing in the next room, and he would be out, left to himself, by himself. That's the flavor, that's a taste he has in his mouth, a dominant taste from his mother. And maybe you've been in a situation where you've been abused, there's domestic violence. And so that's that person in your household, that's what you remember. That's the only thing that dominates the taste. There may have been good things about the marriage here and there, but that's the dominating flavor of that marriage and that family. Paul, there's an image behind these verses that controls this passage, and that's of family. He's viewing the church as a spiritual family. And he wants the Corinthians to know, look, because he's been rather harsh with them, hasn't he? In the past couple chapters, especially last passage, he was almost making fun of them. You think you're so wise. You think you're so strong. You think you're kings, but really you're nothing. And now what he does is he stops and reminds them of his love for them. He reminds them that they are part of one family. And so from that perspective, he wants to work. He wants them to know his concern for them. And see, we too, we could say in our different human groupings, or in our relationships, our social networks, we have families. Okay, we have our biological family, but then some of you didn't have great biological families, so you found your family in your social network, your friends. You found your family in your church, whatever it may be. You found your family in your sports teams, whatever it may be. You have, and that each one of those families have a different flavor. But there's two contrasting families in the world. There's the family of the kingdom of Satan, and then there's the family of God. If you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your sins have been paid for on that cross, you have entered into the family of God. And so it has a different flavor than the world. And see, Paul, in one sense we could say, Paul is saying that, look, there's too much of that old flavor in your church family. He's saying to the Corinthians, you're the taste that I'm getting as you look at leadership, as you look at sexual ethics, as you look at lawsuits, as you look at all these other issues, the dominant flavor is from your family in the world. Come and see what I'm doing. Come and see and taste of the flavor of God's family. That's what he's saying to them. We will struggle between this tension, the flavor of the world against the flavor of our church family, the family of God. But here, as we live in the family of God, what should we remember? And this is very important. Living in the family of God means that we live a gospel-flavored life. It means that we live a gospel-flavored life. Now, sometimes, you know, I've heard it said by Hindus and also Muslims that, you know, when they're looking at Christianity versus these other religions, Christianity is all about beliefs, it's about doctrines, but Hinduism or Islam, it's all a way of life. And see, Paul will point it out here in this passage that, no, that's not right. Yes, there are beliefs, but it is a comprehensive way of life, so that all of our relationships, whether we're in our family relationship, our biological, whether we're in a church relationship, whether we're in among our friends, whether we're at the store, all of our life has to be characterized by that gospel flavor. Amen? So this comes to us in three ways. Care, imitation, and discipline. Care, imitation, and discipline. And first, living in the family of God means that we have care. That people actually, I'll put it this way, people care about us. Believe it or not, you may not be feeling that right now. People care about you, whether you know it or not. Whether you feel uncared for this morning or not. People in your church family deeply care about you. And I would say, if you were to ask me the question, what's the most difficult aspect to your job? What's the most difficult part of your job? And I'm meaning to ask this, I should have asked this of Pastor Cummings before this morning. But what I found, I mean, as I'm developing and growing, what I found is the most difficult aspect of my job is that I care for people. That is so hard. Because the Lord just gives you this love for others. And you see what people go through. And it pains. It's almost too much. That, when that gets too, it is too hard for me, and that's why I rely on the Lord. But if I were to give up my position, that would be the reason, because I can't take it, I can't deal with the pain of caring for others. People care deeply for, you saw Jerry Grant, the funeral last week. You saw how many people care for her. You saw how deeply people care for her. As I got up and preached, I wondered, how am I going to make it through? You know, there's been tears welling up in my eyes the entire time. How am I going to make it through the service? And he gave me strength. But you see how deeply people cared for her. We loved her, and she loved us. And that's the other part of this. People, we love, we are cared for, and we care for others. Now, even if you have the worst family in the world, even if you had the worst family in the world, you could probably, well, maybe not in every case, but point to something caring that they did for you. Amen? There's something that you can remember. Oh, that was kind. Yeah, the dominant taste in my mouth was, you know, my mother really didn't take care of me very well. But, you know, she did this. Where my father ignored me for much of his life, but he did this. And so there was something caring that they did. Some of our family relationships are so bad that it might be difficult for you to remember something caring that your family did for you. But I remember two instances, you know, I brought up something bad about my family, so I'm going to bring up something good about my family. Two instances I remember where something good about my family is, I'll never forget, when I was sick and in the hospital bed, and I was 10 years old and I was going through it. You know, at one point they didn't know if I was going to survive. And my mother slept every night on a cot for 2 weeks in that hospital room. She never left my side. She was there the entire time. And I just remember that stood out to me. What an act of caring for me that she would be there all the time. And I remember, what I remember from my father is just not so much one particular thing, but his consistency in my life. I remember he was almost always there for my baseball and hockey games. Almost always there. And so I remember that in my family cares for me. That may not be your experience, but it should be our experience in families. That there's this care for us. And Paul is coming to the Corinthians and he wants them to say, he's not just trying to make them feel bad. What does he say in verse 14? I am not writing to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Do you see the phrase he uses? My dear children. He's just been saying, he's been making fun of them. He's just been saying, you know, you guys have got it all wrong. You guys are in real trouble here. But then he calls them my dear children. So you can see, you know, there's this remarkable balance of sternness. And he's being firm with them. But then he's being loving and caring for them. Usually when I go to someone, I can either be loving or mean. But I have such a hard time being both stern and loving at the same time. And yet Paul balances this out. I mean, at the end of the passage, he says, you know, basically, do you want me to come after you with a whip or in love? But his overall concern for them is, I love you. You are my dear children. And then what does he say? Verse 15, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father in the gospel. You have all these people that are kind of looking after you. Guardians. And what a guardian back then was a servant that a father would place in charge of his children, and the servant would, a special servant, and they would teach the children. They would carry often a rod to discipline the children if the children got out of line. But he was basically there to watch the children when the father wasn't around. So Paul is saying, though you may have 10,000 guardians, though you may have all these other leaders in the church looking after you, there is something, you don't have many fathers, there is something precious about my relationship with you, because you became Christians in the gospel. You became Christians as I explained the gospel to you. You were birthed as a church as I shared the gospel with you. You came into this family because of me, Paul is saying. And so I have a special concern for you. I care about you. In Christ Jesus, I became your father in the gospel. He cares. He wants them to know that he is coming and writing to them because he cares about them. And brothers and sisters, we too have a unique relationship with one another because of the gospel. Amen? I don't think, you know, if it wasn't for the gospel, I don't know if I'd know any of you. Do you think about it for a second? Would any of you know each other? Maybe a couple. Maybe some of you would be neighbors. But would you consider yourself a family? That's what happens when you come into the church through the gospel. You become a family. And so we need to have deep care and love for one another in this family. Amen? Deep care. I don't think, you know, I look back on my week and how I, and as I was preparing the sermon, thinking, boy, I've cared for people miserably. I've cared for people miserably. How much more, you know, when I'm talking to people, I'm thinking of something else. When I'm praying for people, my mind's off somewhere, and it's awful, it's shameful. Scripture tells us to love our brothers from the heart. Love your brothers deeply from the heart. And so that's the kind of care we're talking about. Love, be present with your brothers and sisters. Don't just say hi and bye and hope you make it out the church, the door of the church before you have to talk to too many people, or in before you have to talk to too many people. Care deeply from the heart. What does our care for one another need to look like? It needs to look like Christ, who gave, he did not consider himself equal with God, but gave all that up. Gave, taking on human flesh and coming down as a man, humbling himself even to death, where? On the cross, dying the death of a criminal, so that we might have life in him when we trust in him. That is the type of care we need to have, modeled after him. Amen? So when you look at it that way, what's the limit? Well, I've loved this person. No, there's no limit. The limit is God's love, which is eternal and infinite. So I continue and keep on caring for you and you for me and we for each other. So it's really a giving, caring in the sense of giving ourselves to each other. Secondly, living in God's family also means that we imitate others in Christ. We imitate others in Christ. Now, children, if you know this begins happening, my boys haven't quite gotten it yet. They're starting to, but the children imitate their parents, and children imitate their older brothers and sisters. And this isn't anything bad. This, they imitate their friends as well. This isn't anything bad. This is something that is wired into us. It's not just children. It's not just in families. It's throughout the world. Look at, you know, there are certain ways. Some of you may be aware of the hipster crowd. There's a certain lifestyle that they imitate. There's certain bands they listen to. There's certain clothes. If you notice all these young white kids out there who've been moving into South Philadelphia in droves, and they moved into the Northeast, and they wear the same clothes. They sometimes have messed up hair. They ride these single speed bicycles. They listen to NPR. They watch independent movies. They listen to independent music. That's all. They're imitating each other. And some of you weren't even aware that that was out there. But yes, you've seen all these coffee shops coming up all over the place. It's because of the hipsters. You look at a young African-American hip-hop culture. Imitating everyone. They've got their name brand. They've got the language that's particular to them. And so there's a whole culture of imitation out there. And what God's saying is, that's not a bad thing. What Paul's saying is, that's not a bad thing. It's part of who we are in the church. We need to imitate. We need to imitate each other who are walking in imitation of Christ. We have models in the church, and we do well to listen to, look at that and listen to them. Look at what he says in verse 16. Therefore, because Paul is their father, I urge you to imitate me. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me, is what he says. And we might think, well, Paul, come on. Isn't that a little egotistical? Imitate me. I mean, I'm very uncomfortable with that. Imitate me. But Paul's saying, no, imitate me, and he'll make it very clear. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's saying, look, you are a church to the Corinthians. You have accepted the truths of the gospel. But it hasn't become, as he'll say in a moment, what does he say in verse 17? For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. Listen very carefully. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So he's saying there's a way of life to follow, imitating Christ. Timothy's going to come and remind you of what that way of life looks like. He's going to be a model for you. And here, we do have models for us. I have models in this church that I look up to, that I seek to imitate insofar as they imitate Christ. As Paul says, way of life in Christ. It's not imitate my way of life and just leave it at that. Way of life in Christ. And so God has blessed us with examples to us in Christ, with models. It's a way of life. And this isn't an option. It's not like Paul is saying, well, you can, if you feel like it, imitate Christ or imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's saying, no. This is what I teach everywhere to all the churches. This is in accord with what I teach everywhere to all the churches. This is not optional. Imitate us as we imitate Christ. And so we want to imitate each other insofar as we imitate Christ. Amen? Sometimes I need to know what Christ looks like. I have blind spots, and so we challenge one another to imitate Christ. This is particularly true for leadership. The Bible calls us to be an example to God's people. And you know, in one sense, I'm very uncomfortable saying, imitate me. I'm comfortable in saying this, imitate me only insofar as I imitate Christ. I'm comfortable saying that. But look, the focus can't be on me. It's got to be on Christ. And I think Paul would say the same thing. My way of life in Christ This is the one who said he's the chief of all sinners. Now he's turning around saying, imitate me. He doesn't want them to imitate them, him in his sin. He wants them to imitate him as he dies to sin and lives for righteousness. As he lives for Christ in imitation of Jesus Christ. And so we imitate that love, that care that first saved us, the gospel. And then thirdly here, living in the family of God means that at times we need to be, and you're not going to like this word, we need to be disciplined. How many children out there, and this is actually a very unpopular word among churches. It took me a while, and I'm still, there's a part of me that's not comfortable with the word church discipline. I think he's talking about what's behind verses 18 and 21 is broader than just straight excommunication or suspension from the Lord's Supper. It's not discipline in a narrow sense. It's discipline in a broader sense. We need discipline as God's people. We need to be disciplined. Now, one thing that I don't think... Correct me if I'm wrong. Do any of you parents like disciplining? We say, yes, I love... I had one hand go off. I love disciplining my child. It's great. I love to see that little sinful nature get going and to realize, yes, this child does have original sin after all. Or maybe it's you knew it all along, expressing itself. But I love to take care of that. Why? No, because what happens? The rebellion continues. And it continues. You'll never completely correct your child, will you? There are some moments, and I haven't had this moment yet with my children yet. We're starting to, I think we're starting to see Titus. We'll look at Micah. Well, Titus is still into pacifiers. Micah will look across, see Titus's pacifier, and Micah has been off pacifiers now. Micah doesn't want to use the pacifier, but he sees that Titus has the pacifier. So what does he do? He kind of inches his way over to Titus, rips the pacifier out, plays with it for a little bit, and throws it away. And Titus, vice versa, looks at what toy Micah is enjoying and goes and plays, rips that out of his hands and plays with that. So, but the day will come for me when they're going to be upstairs and I hear commotion and I tell them, quiet down. The yelling continues. They're quiet for some. Yelling continues. And I say, do I have to come up there? And maybe he'll quiet down for a moment. And then if the yelling continues, guess what? I do have to go up there. And so Paul's saying at the end of this passage, look, just as I love my children, you love your children. Sometimes we need to discipline them. It's out of love. Paul's saying, we have this precious relationship as I am your father in the gospel. He's saying to the Corinthians, don't make me come up there. Don't make me come up there. Look, I'm giving you rebuke here. I'm trying to correct you. I've sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, to be an example to you. Please take these gentle acts of love as your correction and don't make me come out there. Because he kind of says jokingly here, do you want me to come at you with a whip? Or literally, more literally, it would be with a rod. Do you want me to come after you with a rod? Do I have to discipline, in other words, do I have to discipline you harshly? Or do I have to, can I be content to gently love you and correct you that way? Some children do respond well to gentle correction, don't they? Some of you are thinking, what children? I never met any children like that. I've met children like that. But some of them need more harsh discipline. And Paul's saying, you know, I can come at you with love, I can come at you with gentleness, or I can be harsher. Don't make me be harsh. I don't want to come after you with a whip. I don't want to come after you with a rod. And people of God, very often We don't like doing this. We're uncomfortable with this. But the Bible calls us to rebuke one another, to discipline one another. The Bible calls us to and what's in the background here is this care and imitation of Christ already. See, it's not if I go to my brother or sister and I don't care about them, I'm not imitating Christ's love, I just go to them and say, "You're wrong. You're wrong. You better change or you're going to get it." That's not the way Paul wants us to go about rebuking one another. He wants us to go with deep love for one another, like he does here in this passage. With the love of a father, with the love of a brother and sister, with the love of a parent in Jesus Christ, in the family of God. See, without the care, without imitating Christ, it's going to be a disaster. But if that person knows I love them, and I'm not just doing my job, I'm not just getting nosy about their business, but genuinely love them, and I say, "Look, it's because I love you, I see the harm you're doing. Now, I know I'm not faultless either, but here's what I see happening with genuine love." We often don't do that. We avoid confronting each other on any level, or we confront each other in a very negative way. Later he says, he'll say, and one thing that discipline is helpful for us is in rooting out our pride. Rooting out our pride. What does he say here to the Corinthians? I will find out, in verse 19, I will find out not only how arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Different things motivate us. Different things change us. And the one thing, he's already talked about the gospel or the Christian life being a way of life. We live off different powers. And what he wants us to know is that he wants us to live off God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and not the power of pride. Pride is a powerful thing, isn't it? You can find pride in your country. You're motivated to stay up past midnight because you're watching a baseball team. Normally, you wouldn't stay up past 10:30, 11, but now you're staying up till 1 o'clock in the morning because you're watching a baseball team. Pride, you're prideful in your team. You'll go out the next day and be prideful in the Phillies if they win. You're proud of your team for making it to the World Series for the second straight year in a row. It's my understanding this has never happened in Philadelphia, but you get that surge of power. And what Paul's saying is, throughout the beginning of this letter, is don't live off the power of pride in yourself. Don't boast in yourselves, don't boast in anything else but Christ and Him crucified. Don't boast except in the power of God, which is the power of the gospel. Amen? So that in everything, in all of our family life as Christians, as a Christian church, as a Christian family, as a church, we will be living a gospel-flavored life from beginning to end. Amen? That we know we care for one another, that we are imitating one another and imitating Christ, that we are subject and willing to be disciplined and listen to rebuke because we love Him and we love each other. Amen? Then we will live off the power of the gospel. Now just one last thing. We fail miserably to care for one another, don't we? We fail miserably often to imitate Christ, to imitate one another in Christ. We fail miserably in rebuking one another in love. That's part of what's wonderful about being in the church, is now you can go to the Heavenly Father and say, "Look, Lord, it's clear that your scripture, your word calls me to these things, but I failed. And I failed again today. And I failed again this minute." There's forgiveness in Christ. He will pick you up. He will give you the power to continue in these things. He will forgive you of your sin and encourage you to love like He loves. It's because when you're being loved by Jesus Christ, when you're constantly reminded how much He loves you, how He gave Himself up for you, and you're just thinking about that, it's motivating me already to imitate Him. I want to be like Him. It's motivating me already to care like Him. It's motivating me already to say that I love my brother and sister so much that I don't care about offending them, but will give them a kind, loving word in love to my brother and sister because I'm concerned about their spiritual well-being. Amen? I think a lot of what troubles us is we don't spend enough time realizing how much God loves us, how much God delights in us, how much God has done to save us, and how much He continues to do to work in our lives. And once we realize that, once the power is coming out from the gospel, it enables us to begin to do these other things. And so let us live then a gospel flavored life in all these areas. And Jesus, amen? A little ahead of myself there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You have loved us with an eternal love. You have sent Your Son to die for our sins. Lord, we are treasured. Lord, out of that love, may we treasure each other. May we imitate You, and may we truly care enough to even rebuke our neighbor and in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.